after the message, if I can remember, I'll give you the opportunity, if you want, to give a testimony in regards to the meetings and what maybe the Lord did in your heart. And so just keep that in mind. It's been quite a while since we have, or since I have preached a message on our series of messages on the subject of salvation. I'm not going to get back to that tonight. I don't know if I'll ever go back to it. I was anticipating starting another study, and yet I don't want to do that yet this evening. Instead, I want to talk again on the subject of revival. We did that the Sunday evening before Brother Alexander was here, and now we've had our revival, and I want to continue to talk about the subject of revival. And I'm kind of tempted to apologize to the young people for what I'm about to bring. I'm not going to do that, but because yesterday, as we had a little time, we did Bible time, and I kind of went through many of the things that I'm going to say tonight. And we read this verse number 6 of Psalm chapter 85. And young people, the reason I don't apologize is because it's good to repeat things. Probably if I go over something two or three times, you'll be much more likely to be helped by it than if I go over it one time. So let's read our text, Psalm chapter 85, verse number 6. It says, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Let me read the first phrase one more time. "Wilt thou not revive us again?" I want to look at this verse under the heading, "How do we maintain a perpetual state of revival?" And maybe as we go through this message this evening, you'll understand better why that can be something that's so difficult to attain. How do we maintain a perpetual or a continual state of revival? Revival is something that is often sought after by God's people. It's something that those who are sincere in their service for the Lord desire greatly to see. Matter of fact, there are times in our own lives when we recognize the fact that we are not spiritually on fire, and we pray out and cry out to God for Him to do something about it. And you know, I believe that's what the psalmist is doing here. He desires revival. I've heard preachers say many times that there are some people who are afraid of revival. Some Christians who really don't want to see it, because they recognize the fact that when revival comes, it's going to bring about a lot of changes in their life. But you know, if that is ever our mentality, we need to repent of it. Because if that's our mentality, we are not emphasizing in our lives spiritual things. Because all the pleasures and entertainments that the world has to offer are not to be compared to the spiritual fruit that could come about as the result of revival. And I want to say there's such a thing as personal revival and corporate revival. When we use the word revival, we're oftentimes speaking in the context of the church, or maybe even in the context of America in general, and that we want to see revival. But you know, whether or not we see revival across America, whether or not we see revival at Shepherdsville Baptist Church, we can experience a continuous revival in our own hearts and lives. But it's not going to be on accident. The second law of thermodynamics says what? Everything tends to go from order to chaos, from good to bad. That's why things rust. That's why things break down. That's why things fall apart. Most of you are aware by now that we spent some time at in an amusement park yesterday. And by and just let me say, I do these things. It's been at least 15 years since I went. I told Brother Alexander, I said, you know, maybe there's a reason I haven't been. I don't know. I'll probably be reminded of it about the time I get there. And normally I am. I wanted to do something fun with my kids, but again, I'm saying this because I don't recommend going to those types of things on a consistent basis. Maybe every 15 years would be good. But the worldly environment is not very conducive to maintaining a perpetual state of revival. This is an entertainment park that is sustained by lost people, not saved people, and so we can't expect them to cater to Christians. But again, since everything goes from order to chaos, from good to bad, from working to not working, and again, I mentioned the park because there was one particular ride that, you know, we got to looking at it, and it was there the last time I went, and I'm wondering, you know, these things have got to break at some point. I mean, in the one I'm looking at, it's rusty, you know, and I'm thinking they should paint that at least just to comfort me a little bit. You know, you think of some of these roller coasters, they've been around for 30 years, and they're made out of wood. I mean, that wood's going to rot, and it's going to fall down at some point. I'm just always hoping it's not when I'm on it. But that's what happens to things. They fall apart. Everything falls apart. Everything tears down. You know what? Our spiritual life is no different.
That's right.
I mean, you can't just maintain the status quo and expect to live in a perpetual state of revival. It's just not going to happen. I mean, we walked away from the week, I believe most of us, on fire for God. But then again, some of us, we step into that worldly environment, and you know what? Our revival can be quenched just like that. I think we've got to take action every single day of our lives, and probably more often than that, if we want to maintain personal revival. Before I talk more about that and how we can maintain a state of revival, I want to look at this verse and the truths that it conveys to us regarding revival. And I'm going to do this by just focusing on each word of this first phrase. It says, "Will thou not revive us again?" And so perhaps the first word, or really the two words we need to look at together, are the words will not. We might use the conjunction today, won't, or will not. But the presence of that word will denotes two things. Number one, it denotes uncertainty. He asks a question, "Will thou not?" And again, the subject is revival. He's wanting revived. He's wanting the people of Israel to be revived. That's the subject. He's wanting them to be awakened spiritually. That's what revival is. When they reference the greatest revival perhaps the world has ever seen, they speak of it as the Great Awakening. Because what happened? People all of a sudden awakened. Christians awakened, had a greater awareness of spiritual things. And that's what revival is. They had a greater concern for spiritual things. Have you ever noticed? I've always noticed this, that, you know, come revival weeks when we have meetings, everything else all of a sudden is put off. And the responsibilities of life, they have not went away. But we set them aside for a week. I mean, sure, some of us still have to go to work, but you know, the normal things that I would be doing of an evening, I'm no longer doing. I'm no longer concerned about. I'm focused on one thing, and that is the Word of God. When I go and preach at camp, you know what? Everything in the world just disappears for a week. And we're able to focus on one thing. And maybe that's why it's so hard sometimes to maintain a perpetual state of revival. Because you know what? We can't go live at Pierre Marquette State Park all of our lives. It would be very difficult to have year-long meetings at church. I don't know, though, but I get to thinking sometimes if we accomplish what we do in a week, what would happen if we had a month-long right. revival service, preaching every night? I'm telling you, I think things would get done for God. I think great decisions would be made. Why? Because we're constantly being inundated with preaching, with truths from the Word of God, and all the things of the world are set aside. That's what the psalmist is crying out for, to be revived, to be awakened spiritually. But this word will not, it not only denotes uncertainty, but it also denotes dependence. You see, if the psalmist could have done something about revival, he would have. But revival was not going to come as a result of his efforts. He says to God, "Wilt thou not?" And that emphasizes that word, thou, referring to the Lord. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? And the reason the people would rejoice in the Lord is because he was going to have to be the one to bring about revival. Wilt thou not? We're dependent upon God for revival. We can't change our hearts. There are steps that we can take which will cause God to change our hearts. But if our hearts are cold, it's God that's going to have to warm them up again. Those steps can be seen in that wonderful passage on revival, 2 Corinthians 7:14. I think we read that enough last week to know what it says. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then there are conditions that we need to meet. But it's God who is the source of revival. Wilt thou not revive us? Again, this highlights that revival is first and foremost for God's people. Brother Alexander asked me probably nearly a half a dozen times Friday night, "Okay, who's in the service? Are you expecting lost people? Are there any lost people here yet?" You know why he was doing that? He was trying to determine which message he would preach. Now, just FYI, that's kind of, I told my wife, I said, "You know, I can't fathom that. I can't fathom having these messages and thinking, okay, which one am I going to preach?" No, because I've had to give my wholehearted attention to that one message that I'm going to preach for at least the last few hours. And she said, "Well, yeah, but you don't have 40 messages that you've preached 24 times each." Or maybe that's the case. I don't know, but I marvel at evangelists. But evangelists probably marvel at pastors too, because they have to preach so many unique messages. God gives many gifts, doesn't he? Yeah. Amen. Many gifts. But again, at one point I said to him, because we hadn't seen people saved and there were no lost people there Friday night, I said, "Well, revival is first for God's people. It's for God's people. Wilt thou not revive us?" But then notice the next word, again. There had been a time in the psalmist's life and in Israel's life where they were revived. But they needed it again. And they needed it again and again and again. Because again, the normal course of events is just going to transpire in our lives. We're going to get sidetracked with our earthly responsibilities, and all of a sudden we're going to find out, "Oh, wait a minute, my heart is not set upon the Lord like it should be." And we're going to need revived again. You know, I've known charismatic folks who have church every night, just about every night of the week. I always wonder how they ever get everything done. Most of them live in the city, though. That's why they don't have to cut grass and cut wood and weed eat and those kind of things. So they got more time on their hands. I always thought, well, maybe that's a good idea. Just to have church every night. it sure would be more conducive to maintaining a perpetual state of revival. Revive us again. It's something that's needed more than just once. We get saved and we're on fire for God. But again, things are bound to happen to change our lives and cause us, I guess, to backslide. And we need to be revived again. But how is it that we can maintain a perpetual state of revival? I mean, that ought to be our desire, but how can we do that when the world puts so many pressures on us? When there's so many responsibilities that we have, how can we maintain our fire and our zeal for God? Again, it's easy to do when you're at camp for your young people. There's preaching in the morning. There's preaching in the evening. There's missionary time. Even in the games that they do, it's surrounding spiritual truths or emphasizing certain missionary areas. Everything that is done is centered around the Bible. And it's no wonder that young people get revived at Bible camp. I've talked about my own experiences at Bible college. It was so easy to live on the mountaintop. And I was. I was living on the mountaintop for 3 years. And I kept a schedule that would be demanding for anyone. Work, school, pastor. Yet I was living on the mountaintop. Why? It was preaching every day in chapel. There was preaching 3 or 4 times a day in my classes. I was saturating myself with the Word of God. I was memorizing it on a consistent basis. How can you not get revived? But you can't stay at Bible college forever. Some people thought so. They stayed for 8, 9 years. Just took them a while. Some of them stayed longer than that, but at some point, you got to go out and serve, right? And now you're not being preached to 4 or 5 times a day. Now you're not fellowshipping constantly with people who want to serve God. Now you're out in the world. Now you're knocking on doors. Now you're having doors slammed in your face. Your neighbors curse you out. You know, your people honking at you. You got all this stuff going on now, and you're not getting this constant supply of nutrients from the Word of God. So what do you do? Is it impossible? Do you got to seek out revival services at some Baptist church in your area every week to maintain revival? No. But I tell you what you do have to do. As many preachers have often said, you need to learn to feed yourself. I don't think that we can maintain a perpetual state of revival without having personal and intimate devotions with God. Brother Alexander mentioned, you know, the times when God-fearing people have fellowship with the Lord, and how that some people never know what that is. And specifically what I'm talking about is you at some point in the day, you get alone. You get away from as much as you can. You wives, you get away from your children. Husbands, help them to do so. Husbands, you get away from the yard work. You get away from the job. Children, you get away from your siblings. You get away from radio, from tapes. You get away from as much noise as you can. And you get all alone. And you not only read your Bible, you not only pray to the Lord about what you're reading and about your life, but you just sit there and meditate on scriptural truth and commune with God. And if you say, preacher, I don't know what that is, well, you need to start finding out what it is. I talked with someone last week that they didn't know what that was. And that's all right. But it needs to change. You need to get to a point where you feed yourself, where you take responsibility for your own spiritual condition. Not relying on someone else to feed you, to maintain your level of spirituality, but you need to get away from everything. Every one of us, we need to just get away. Whether it be an hour, a half an hour, you need to get away and spend time fellowshipping with God. And many preachers are right when they say the best time to do that is in the morning, before you get distracted with all the cares of the world. I told someone yesterday when we were at the theme park, I said, this is a far cry from the still small voice, isn't it? Helps me to understand that the devil is the prince and the power of this air. As I said to some of you at lunch, there is no way that what was going on there is what most people really want. I mean, screaming, blaring music and other things, nobody wants, please, nobody can really. I mean, there might be a half dozen people in the world that likes that. I did see one guy jumping up and down to it, but he was the only one. So why do they got all that? It's the devil. Because he knows how to keep us from being spiritually alive. Do you want to maintain a perpetual state of revival? And then again, the one thing I want to emphasize tonight, you are going to have time in your life where you get all alone with God. And you need to do this daily. Where you get alone with God and you read and you meditate on the Bible and you just sit there and you do nothing more than commune with God. You go out in the clubhouse, you go out in the garage, you go out in the woods, you just get somewhere where you can be all alone with God. And when you come out of that communion with God, you'll be revived. Your spirit will be calmed. And you might be able to maintain a perpetual state of revival. I hope that's what we want. That's what I want. Don't let the cares of this life drag you down. We have one life to live for the Savior.
That's right.
And you know what? We should want revival not just for ourselves, not just for our church and our families, but for the lost world around us. Because until we get revived, we won't see the number of people get saved that we would like. Because revival has results. God's people rejoice. They go out. They witness. And lost people get saved. Again, the psalmist said, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? I hope God will revive us, not just week by week, but day by day. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Lord, thank you for the many wonderful truths found in the Bible concerning revival. And God, help us to truly desire revival in our lives. And Lord, help us to take steps whereby we might maintain a perpetual state of revival in our lives. God, teach our young people what it means to commune with you. And God, may they, from an early age, begin walking with you. Not just year by year and month by month, but day by day. God, take the message tonight. Use it for the benefit of thy people. Use it for thy glory, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. Let's turn to 393, Where He Leads Me. 393.